As announced, the scripture reading will come from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust in faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And that was 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
Good to be here this morning. Looks like we have a good crowd. Always appreciate everyone who is present, especially those who are visiting with us. You are our honored guest. In Revelation chapter 12, it is one of the great chapters in the book of Revelation, and we see a behind-the-scenes look at the ongoing battle between God and Satan. We don't have time to elaborate on Revelation 12. It's not our text for this morning. But in that particular chapter, you find the devil being defeated three times. He first tries to devour the infant that is being born, and you find in the context that that would be Jesus. And the devil is simply trying to destroy Christ while he is an infant because that would solve all of his problems. But he fails. And so he comes back and he tries to destroy Christ on the cross, but he fails again. And so finally he turns his attention to the church. He figures if he can't destroy Jesus directly, he'll destroy his people. And if he can destroy the church, he will be, for all practical purposes, destroying Christ. But he fails again. And so the devil just keeps on failing, and because of that, he is very angry. So in Revelation chapter 12 and at verse 17, it says, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And then we're told who that is, on those who keep the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, that last part there is very interesting because that would come all the way down to us. We are the offspring of the woman. We are the ones who keep the commandments of God. It would involve anyone who is faithful to God, anyone who is a part of his true people. Again, those who keep the commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And what it reminds us of is that as Christians, we are involved in warfare. And it is something that we should never forget. I fear that we too often forget that. That even right now, we're involved in a spiritual battle. And we should always be mindful of that. And so, we have our scripture reading for this morning. If you turn back over to 2 Timothy, you'll take notice that Paul is reminding Timothy of this very fact. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. You then, my children, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. And then verse 3, sharing in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And that last part describes, once again, all of us. We are all soldiers in the army of the Lord. Those of us who are Christians, that is. And so the only thing left to be concluded is what kind of soldiers we are. If you were to say, well, you know, I'm not sure I'm a soldier. I don't want to be described really as that. Well, that's just too bad. Well, all of us are soldiers, no matter who you are. When you obeyed the gospel, you enlisted. So you are a soldier, but the question is again, are you a good soldier of Christ Jesus or are you a bad soldier of Christ Jesus? We all fall into one of those two categories. And so for just a little while, a very practical lesson here this morning, we want to talk about how it is that we can be a good soldier in the army of the Lord. We'll quickly look at five things in our lesson this morning. Number one, a good soldier relies on his captain. A good soldier is not going to question the orders of the captain. He's simply going to comply. A good soldier is not going to hesitate when it comes down to keeping the commandments that the commander sets forth. He's not going to deny the commandment just because he doesn't like it. He's just going to obey. The good soldier is not going to demand that somehow the instructions of the captain are proven to be right and good and safe. No, he's not going to worry about all of that. He's just going to follow the captain. That's a good soldier. And so the question is, are we good soldiers? Are we going to follow the captain? And to be sure, we understand that through the years, we know that there have been captains who have led many good and faithful men to their demise. But the good news is that we have the greatest captain of all time. We have a captain that's not going to lead us to defeat. We have a captain that will lead us to victory. But we have to rely on this captain. Our commanding officer, he knows the end from the beginning. Our commanding officer is the one that has the ability and power that's greater than any foe that we will ever face. Our greatest foe being that old red dragon from Revelation chapter 12. That is the devil. But you remember what John said. John reminds us, greater is he who is in you, that would be Christ, than he who is in the world, that would be the devil. And so we can have victory in Christ because he is stronger. He is more powerful than our greatest enemy. All we have to do is learn how to rely on him and his ability more so than our own ability. And that sometimes can be difficult. Paul mastered that. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, a familiar passage in Philippians, the third chapter, but I want you to notice carefully, beginning at verse 3, Philippians 3 and the third verse, Paul writes this. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul mastered that. And if we're going to be good soldiers, we understand, I think, that Paul was an outstanding soldier in the army of the Lord. And a part of that was because he wasn't trusting in self. He wasn't relying on the flesh. He was relying on Jesus. And in fact, if there was anyone who could rely on his earthly accomplishments, it would have been Paul. And he says as much here at verse 4. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also," he says, "if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And he did. When you just think about the life of Paul, he could have, if he chose to, he could have relied on rituals that he performed. He could have relied on the earthly relationships that he had. He could have relied on respectability, or he could have relied on race or religion or his reputation or even his righteousness. But he didn't rely on any of those things. And you think, well, really, Paul, you had all that going. Prove that, Paul. And he does in this context, doesn't he? Notice it carefully at verse 5. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. That's the ritual. He had that performed. And then he says, of the people, the King James, I think, says stock of Israel. That was the right relationship so far as the Jews are concerned. And then he says he's of the tribe of Benjamin. That's respectability, because the tribe of Benjamin not only produced the first king, but was the only tribe that was loyal to Judah, if you remember. And then he says, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. That was the right race. He was a full-blooded Jew. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. That's religion. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And everybody knew that. He had the right reputation. And then, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And there's the righteousness. He could have relied on all of those things or any of those things. But at verse 7 he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He didn't rely on any of that. Why? Because Paul knew that his salvation was not going to be determined by some kind of earthly pedigree. He realized that his salvation was going to come from Jesus and no one else. And if we're going to be good soldiers of Christ, we have to be mindful of the same thing. Trust in Jesus. He's the one who is our strength. We know the passage later in Philippians 4 at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That was Paul. That's why he was a great soldier in the army of the Lord. He knew who his strength was and where it came from. You cannot rely on earthly things. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how rich you may be. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how smart you are. None of those things can save you. Like, you just stop and think of yourself in a physical war and you're out there on the battlefield. The one who is with you, the soldier that is next to you, I'll tell you what he's not going to do. He's not going to turn to you and say, hey, how much money do you have in your bank account back home? He doesn't care about that at all. He's not going to say, well, now, who are your parents? Or he's not going to ask you, what college did you attend? Those things can't help him at all. The only thing he wants to know is if you are faithful to the captain. If you have enough faith in the captain to follow his orders, that's the thing that's going to help keep him safe. That's the only thing that he is concerned with. That's all we should be concerned with. We need to rely on Jesus. He is our captain. And if we're going to be good soldiers, it's not going to be about us and our own ability. It's going to be about the strength that we have through him. And then, number two, a good soldier stays in good shape. Like, that's just common sense, isn't it? You know, out on the battlefield, the soldier that is out of shape is not going to be able to withstand all of the rigors and the harshness of battletime life. He's just not going to be able to do it. He's going to instead be a handicap to the rest of the army. And he's going to be a danger not only to himself, but all of his fellow soldiers. The fact of the matter is, because he's out of shape, the captain can't rely on him. Let me ask you, can the captain of your faith, can Jesus Christ rely on you? If he's going to rely on us, we have to be in tip-top condition spiritually. Well, how do we do that? How do we get there? Well, we get there spiritually the same way you would physically. There's two things that you have to do to stay in shape, both physically and spiritually. First of all, we have to have the right diet. You have to eat right. I know we don't like that physically, but if you want to be in good shape, not just from an outward standpoint and how you look, but if you want your body to be at its strongest, you're going to have to watch what you eat. And so it is in Christ. We have to have a good diet. We have to have a good balanced diet. We have to make sure that we are feeding upon the Word of God. Paul put it like this. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you study your Bible like you should? I know this is, you can see, this is the King James, and I use this translation purposely because it uses the word study, and I like that. It's one of the only translations anymore that uses that word. Most will say something like, do your best. The Greek word points to earnestness and diligence. But I like the King James because as it talks about being approved unto God, the idea of studying shows us how we can do that. Yeah, we need to do our best to be approved unto God. But how do we do that? The King James is right. We have to study the Word of God. We have to meditate upon God's Word. We have to make the Bible a real part of our life. We have to eat right. And in order to do that, we have to have a love for the Word of God. It is why Peter said, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. He's talking about the Word there, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Do you long for the Word of God? If you don't, you're not going to be a good soldier. And I know that because unless you have a longing for the Word of God, you're not going to study it the way you ought to. You might do it temporarily, but then it'll get old to you. You won't keep with it. You won't stay with it because only those who really love the Word of God. And if you don't love the Word of God, you have a serious spiritual problem. You're probably starving spiritually. You just won't feed on the Word of God like you should. And it shouldn't be too hard to love the Word of God. James says it's able to save our soul. The words of eternal life are here in the Bible. You study the Bible, and what does it do? It produces faith. Romans chapter 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Why, pray tell, wouldn't we not want to study the Bible? It's the only place we can go for original information that comes straight from the mind of God. We should long for it. And if you long for it, then you'll study it. And if you study it, you'll be strong. You'll be the kind of soldier that God wants you to be. But you have to be on that right diet. But then, of course, there's the second part, the dreaded part from a physical standpoint. We just have got to exercise. And that comes hard for some of us when we get to some age. We don't really want to exercise, do we? But exercise is important. Again, not just from an outward standpoint. It can help outwardly, but more so physically with inwardly. If you want your heart to be what it ought to be and everything to function like it should, you're going to have to exercise a little bit. And exercise is important, and people in the world seem to know that. We live in an exercise-crazed society. We need to be concerned with a different kind of exercising. We need to be concerned with spiritual exercise. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy. I turned to the right passage and gave you the wrong one. First Timothy, at verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Let me just pause there for a minute. Because Paul really emphasizes the personal accountability in all of this. Train yourself. Nobody can do that for you. It's just like in the physical realm. No, nobody can exercise for you. No one can work out for you. If you want to be in better shape, that's up to you. And spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. You have to train yourself for what? For godliness, he says. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Spiritual exercise. How do we do that? How do you work out spiritually? I'll tell you exactly how you do it. You take God's word. You live by this book we call the Bible. Every day. That's how you work out, Paul said in Philippians 2 at verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you do that? By living by God's word. The more you apply it to your life, the better shape you'll be in spiritually. That's important. As we've said so many times, as James said in James chapter 1, don't just be a hearer of the word of God. That won't get you in shape. You need to work out. You need to be a doer. I think all the time about physical exercise. It's not really helping me very much. I need to get to the gym or get on the treadmill or something. But thinking about it, that's not enough. You got to actually do it. You got to exercise. Listen to what the Hebrews writer says again with regard to the word. He says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. He says, but solid food is for the mature. Now watch this. Who by constant use. And the only way it's going to help you. Not by sporadic use, but by constant use. Using what? The Word of God. That's what he's talking about. By constant use. Now listen, have trained themselves. Isn't that what Paul said? Train yourselves. That's the only way it's going to help you. By constant use, having trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now you can be a good soldier in the army of the Lord. Because you know right from wrong, according to God, not according to what's popular in the world, but according to God and His will. You can distinguish between good and evil because you've been working out. You've been exercising and now you're in good shape. So if you're going to be a good soldier, you're going to have to stay in good shape. Number three, a good soldier endures hardship. 2 Timothy, again, at verse 3 says that you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And notice the word must. This is not optional. Paul recognized that every soldier is going to have hardships because we're in a battle. This is wartime, ladies and gentlemen. And whenever you're at war and in the battle, there's going to be some difficult times. There's no doubt about that. And so you must endure. And Paul could talk about that. He knew that by inspiration, but he knew it by experience. Think about all that Paul had to go through. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We've read it many times before, but it really puts it into perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was dealing with some false teachers who were false apostles. They were accusing Paul of not living right. They were accusing Paul of not having proper authority. They were saying all kinds of negative things about Paul and the nerve of them because they weren't nearly the kinds of soldiers that Paul was. And Paul calls them on that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 22. He says about these false apostles, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. And then he says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Paul wasn't bragging. He didn't even feel comfortable. We can tell by the language. He didn't even feel comfortable saying all of that. But they were backing him into a corner. They were challenging his apostleship, challenging his authority, even spreading lies about him and his character. He had to defend himself. And so he says, I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Think about all of that. Paul knew something about enduring hardship. And then he gets specific. He says at verse 25, five times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, danger from false brethren. And toil and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst and often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You think Paul had a little hardship? Of course he did. Day in and day out, he was troubled by adversity. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 10, Paul said, I endure all things. That's what made him a good soldier. He didn't throw up his hands and quit because he had some problems in life. He endured hardship. And listen, he said that he did it for the elect's sake. He did it not only for his own salvation, but for his brethren. But he endured. And he encourages us in many different passages to do the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58, he begged the brethren at Corinth to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because that's what you need to be a good soldier. You can't quit just because you're having problems, spiritual or even physical. You keep on fighting. You continue to do what you can to be the best soldier in the army of the Lord that you can possibly be. But you have to endure the hardship. I tell you another thing, a fourth thing, even though that says three. I don't know who did that. A good soldier focuses on the battle. And look at another verse from the same context. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Let me tell you, brother, this is an unwavering truth. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. That's never not right. The soldier who's on the battlefield, he's not involved in the things that he mastered back home. Like the farmer on the battlefield, he doesn't turn to his fellow soldiers and say, now, you just keep the fight going. I'm going to go over here and plant some seed. He's not entangled in that. The teacher's not involved in teaching classes. The lawyer's not trying any cases. Whatever they did back home, all of that is forgotten, at least temporarily, while they're on the battlefield. They're focused. The fact of the matter is, that's exactly the way it should be with us. When it comes down to war, it needs our undivided attention. I'm talking about when we're in the on the battlefield, where we're in the midst of the fight. Like even physically, the one who's gone off to war, there may be times when he's away that the fighting stops, or maybe he has some downtime, can rest a little bit, and then he might think of some of the things back home. But when he's on the battlefield and the bullets are flying and the bombs are exploding and the enemy is out there, he's not thinking about the things of this world. He's not entangled in earthly pursuits. He's focused on the battle. I saw a picture here before. I may have put it up here before. This photographer, this man is about to go into this combine here that they cleared out. They have to make sure that the enemy's not still there, that they didn't leave behind any snipers or whatever. But watch what this photographer, he says, what must it be like to creep around a blind corner, not knowing if you will meet a bullet? Now, I'm no veteran of any war. I've not been to physical warfare. But I can guarantee you, that man right there, as he is first going into that area, he's not thinking about back home, is he? He's not thinking about his job that he had before he was in the army. He's not thinking about anything. He's not even thinking about family. He's only concerned with what's around that corner. He has to have that kind of focus, or else he might well become a casualty. And that's just the way it is. Listen to this quote from a World War II veteran who was on the front line. He said, you have to depend entirely upon your quickness of spirit. That is, when you're on the front line. You're in the hottest part of the battle. If you see something over there out of the corner of your eye and it's not supposed to be there, you have to be quicker than the person is at leaping up and shooting him. And he's going to do the same to you. So being alert and being quick all the time is very important. I hadn't realized that much in training, but I did after the first week on the line. He knew from a physical standpoint what it was like to be in the battle. I can only imagine. Most of you can only imagine that sort of thing. Even he admitted when I was training, it wasn't the same. Didn't take more than a week to realize what it was really all about. He realized you had to be quick. You had to be alert. And spiritually, it's the same thing because we're up against the devil. And he's not resting. He's trying to devour us every minute of every day. We have to understand in our mind, we are in the battle. I said a moment ago, sometimes even in physical warfare, those soldiers will have some downtime. They'll be able to rest here and there. Listen, that's not this spiritual warfare. We are involved in the battle every day. There is no rest period. We have to always be alert. We have to always be quick to act. We have to be focused. And if you're a good soldier, you have mastered that. You cannot be entangled in civilian pursuits. You remember James said in James 1 at verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to see that. There are more spiritual casualties because of a lack of focus than most other things. We let this world get in the way. You think of all the things in this world that can take our mind, take our focus off of Christ in his cause. Sports can do it. I tell you what can do it that we all know right now in this season. Politics can do it. We get so focused on this world and even this country. Nothing wrong with being proud of this country. Just don't be too proud. Don't be to the point where this country becomes more important to you than Christ. Because that's a problem. There are some brethren that think like they're more concerned about the flag than they are the faith. They've become entangled. You have to be careful about that. There are some who give far more thought to their favorite sports team than they do winning souls to Jesus Christ. They've become entangled. There are some people that are obsessed with their job. Isn't anything wrong with having a good job, a good occupation? That's a wonderful thing. God wants you to work if you're a man and you have to support a family. But some get entangled in civilian pursuits, and it stops you from being a good soldier. Those who are good soldiers, they don't allow that to happen. And I'll tell you a final thing. A good soldier is aware of traitors. Oh, there might be some traitors in the camp that we're not aware of because they can be very deceitful. But a good soldier is aware of the possibility. And so, again, is always alert. Watching out for false teachers or false doctrine creeping into the church so they can make a stand if need be, if it happens. We're all familiar, I think, with what Paul says about that as he visited with the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Beginning at verse 28, Acts 20 and at verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Listen, Paul knew this. Yeah, by inspiration, but even by experience. Paul had dealt with false teachers over and over again, Judaizing teachers especially, who would creep into the church. And before he'd know it, just like that, congregations that he established and taught, baptized some folks, all of a sudden started to doubt who he was and what he was and his authority, all because of a few crept in and didn't spare the flock. And that has happened over and over and over again. These false teachers, they're not concerned at all the damage that they do. Look over at Jude. We know the passage in Jude. What should we do about it? Here's what the Bible says. Jude, and at verse 3. Jude chapter 1, just one chapter in the book of Jude, as you know. Verse 3 says this: Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of activity has never stopped. It doesn't happen to every local congregation, but the possibility is always there. And so a good soldier will be alert. A good soldier will think about things, think about what's being taught, whether it's by the preacher who preaches on a regular basis, whether it's by someone who comes in a gospel meeting, whether it's one of the teachers in this auditorium, wherever it is, we're always listening, being alert, knowing that just in the blink of an eye, some false teaching can be delivered and begin to destroy the church. We need good soldiers who can watch for that. A good soldier is aware of traitors. And let me just say this before we close. There's always a few common characteristics with these traitors. There's at least two of them for sure. They do two things all the time. You always see it happening with traitors. They begin, first of all, to run down brethren. And number two, they sympathize with the enemy. You just see that with traitors. Whenever there's some brother and all he's ever doing is running down the church and talking about brethren, you ought to know, we could have a traitor in our midst. Or they begin maybe not running down brethren, but they begin to talk about how great this denominational practice is or what this denomination is doing. And they're just wonderful. And you better beware. Could be a traitor in the camp. But most traitors do the same thing. They run down brethren and they uplift the enemy. We need to be alert. We need to have congregations filled with good soldiers who are aware of that possibility. What kind of soldier are you? We're all soldiers. If you're a Christian, that is. You've been enlisted. The question is, are you a good soldier or a bad soldier? I hope we all do our very best. I know we all have our weaknesses, but we can be good soldiers because we have the manual that teaches us how to do it. Let's strive to be good soldiers in the army of the Lord. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not in the Lord's army. Like, if you're not in the Lord's army, you're on the losing side. Remember, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He already knows who's going to win the war. It's going to be His side. Don't you want to be on His side? You have to obey the gospel. Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized, Peter told the people. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you become a soldier. You're willing to repent and be baptized. The water's ready. You can enlist this very day. I hope you do, because we don't know when the Lord is going to come back. I want you to be on the right side, the winning side, the Lord's side. I hope you'll repent and be baptized. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.